Our scripture reading this morning will come from two different places. The first place will be from Exodus chapter 20, and the second place will be from Matthew chapter 5. But we'll start with Exodus chapter 20. And we as a congregation have been working our way through the book of Exodus, and we're currently in the Ten Commandments, and this morning we are examining the Sixth Commandment. And so, let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible Word from Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. And then, if you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raca," is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. That's the reading of God's Word this morning. For 400 years, the Israelites lived in a land in which their lives were not valued. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, saw that the Israelites were multiplying greatly, and to stop their growth, to stop their rapidly growing strength, he ordered them into slavery. The Israelites had a choice. They could serve Pharaoh and live, or refuse to serve Pharaoh and die. When the multiplication of the Israelites continued to increase, and despite the slavery, God continued to bless their increase in numbers, Pharaoh again tried to stop the life that God was giving. He ordered the midwives of Egypt to destroy the Israelite baby boys once they were born. But when the midwives disobeyed, Pharaoh again was forced to give an order, and this time he gave the order that all Israelite boys be drowned in the Nile so that the Israelites would no longer increase in numbers. As Israel stands before God in Exodus chapter 20, they are coming out of a land in which Pharaoh was in control of their lives, and Pharaoh could take life at his will. And so, as God is speaking to his people in this sixth commandment, he is proclaiming to them that he alone is the creator of life, and he alone must determine when that life is taken away. You shall not kill means that no Israelite has the right to take another person's life on his own. Why is this important? Why is it so important to God that the Israelites do not kill one another? Why is it so important to God that we as humans don't take the lives of others? Well, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, Noah has just departed from the ark. God has destroyed the world. And as Noah is receiving his covenant in Genesis chapter 9, God declares this in verses 5 and 6. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has made man. The last part of verse 6 declares to us that within each human person, God has put part of his image. God is the creator, and he has created man and woman in his own image. They reflect some of his righteousness, holiness, and knowledge as they live their lives here on this earth. And because God's image is within each human person, that means that God is within each human person. And when somebody takes the life of a human person, they are taking God himself. They have taken a part of God, someone who represents the very image of God, and they have destroyed it. And so God declares, in the first part of verse 6, a very severe penalty. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For someone who recklessly and mercilessly takes the life of another human being, God has declared that that person deserves death, and that person deserves death, perhaps, by another man. If God does not take their life, God has so ordained that others may take that person's life. If they show so much disregard for God and for his image that they decide to destroy a human life, God has declared the most severe penalty. They may lose their own life. God further expounds on this commandment in the book of Exodus, chapter 21. In the next chapter, following the Ten Commandments, we read in Exodus 21, verse 12, this: "Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. However, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, he is to flee to the place that I will designate. But if a man schemes and kills another deliberately, take him away from my altar and put him to death." What is the altar that God is talking about at the end of verse 14? God is describing the altar of his worship, the place where his people come to worship him. And as God's people come to worship him, no one should come to that altar if they have murdered another human. In other words, if they have murdered another man, what place do they have standing before God worshiping him? Why would they desire to worship God if they have hated someone made in his image so much that they killed that other person? You see, God is declaring that the way we treat others is the way we treat him. When we kill others, we kill God. When we kill others, we are demonstrating what is in our heart concerning God. That person represents God's image. That person we hate, thus we must hate God. And so God has established this punishment. Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. But if a man is scheming, take him away from my altar and put him to death. Another passage in which God expounds on this is chapter 22 of Exodus, verses 2 and 3. If a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, he is guilty after bloodshed. In this commandment, God once again is declaring protection for his image, for those humans who reflect his image in their lives and as they live. Someone has the right to protect themselves. A thief that enters into a person's house enters at night. The person cannot see or know what this thief is up to. And so this person has the right to defend themselves, to defend themselves from harm. Who knows what this intruder may do to them? They may cause harm to their own life or to the lives of their families. So God has declared for his people Israel protection. They may protect their own lives in such a situation. But notice verse 3. But if it happens after sunrise, he is guilty of bloodshed. In other words, if it happens during the day, when the person can be confronted or recognized, when the threat for your own life is not as great, take into great consideration the taking of another life. If it happens after sunrise, be careful. Do all that you can to protect that other human life if you know that your own life is not threatened. Because if you recklessly destroy another person, you may be guilty of bloodshed. So as God is declaring this commandment before his people, he is declaring the protection of human life. We must not murder recklessly. We must not destroy other lives. Yet God has also declared that we may protect ourselves. We may protect ourselves from harm, and we may protect ourselves if a murderer lives among us and may seek to destroy another. God has given this command as the preservation of life. But this command does not only have to do with the physical act of killing. Because when we turn to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, we read that God has declared murder in a greater way. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes and gives this Sermon on the Mount, he is coming and bringing in a greater kingdom. He brings in a heavenly kingdom to this world. And as Jesus is again dictating the Ten Commandments to these people upon this mountain, Jesus is declaring what life should be like in heaven and what life should be like for believers on this earth. Well, what does that mean? Does what was said in the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai still in effect? We read in verse 21 that it is. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Yes, that's true. God protects human life. Someone who murders may face death himself. But Jesus goes on to describe life in heaven. That it is more than just a physical act, but it also is an act of the heart. Verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother and come and offer your gift. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, look, you again are coming to an altar. As we described it in the book of Exodus, people that come to the altar must not come having killed someone. So it is as we live today, as we come to worship God as his altar. We must not only examine the physical acts that we do, but also the acts which are in our hearts. Jesus declares, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. The Westminster Larger Catechism defines it this way. What are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? And within that answer, they say, sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge, all excessive passions. Not only is murder within the bounds of a physical act of killing, but murder is also within the bounds of the heart. The sinful anger against someone else, the desire for revenge over what someone has done to you, the hatred you have for someone and who they are, envy over their gifts or what they have and what you don't. These are the things that stirs up anger. These are the things that stirs up the desire to murder. These are the things that are not found in heaven. If you are in heaven, you don't hate another believer. If you are in heaven, you're not envious of someone else and who they are and what they are before God compared to yourself. If you are in heaven, you are not sinfully angry against someone that you desire to harm them or hurt them. And as Jesus is declaring this Sermon on the Mount, he is declaring that these things are not found in heaven, and because they are not found in heaven, they should not be found within Christ's church. Christ's church here on earth represents the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom that Jesus has brought in through his life and through his death. And those who live within this kingdom must examine their hearts. Yes, they must not murder physically, but they also must examine their heart mentally. They must examine the desire that is within them. They must examine how they view other believers and other Christians and other people, for the way they treat them, the way that they feel about them, is the way they feel about God. Who could look at God standing in heaven and be envious of him? Yet when you look at another believer and are envious or angry, that's what you're doing. Who could stand before God and be angry at God? Who could stand before him and desire that harm come upon him out of hatred? You wouldn't think of it. How could you do that to the true Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the God who has saved you through the death and resurrection of his Son? Yet when that's how you feel towards another believer, towards another person, that's how you feel about God. That person is created in God's image. God has created them. They image God. And as you look at them, you're looking at God's image. Yes, they are sinful. Yes, they do wrong things. But you must still remember that God has created them and God has given them life, and they deserve the right to have and live that life. In fact, Jesus goes on to declare that someone who has a heart that is such doesn't belong in the heavenly arena. They do not belong with God in heaven. They do not belong within the believers of the church. Because what does he say at the end of verse 22? You fool, you will be in danger of the fire of hell. Well, what does that mean? Verse 22, again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. What does it mean to say, Raca? It means that you are declaring that that person's life is meaningless, that person doesn't matter. That what you're thinking and what you're saying and what you're wanting to do to that other person is meaningless before God. He doesn't matter. God doesn't matter. I would rather he not be here. I would rather he not be around. That's what Jesus is declaring. That is what Jesus is describing when he tells us about this sixth commandment. And so he goes on in verse 23 to declare that there's something that needs to be done, if that is the case. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Who does the responsibility fall upon? Does it fall upon the offender? No. I'm sorry. Does it fall upon the one who is offended? And the answer is no. But as Jesus declares in these two verses, he declares that the responsibility goes upon the one who has done something. You see, if you are the person standing before God's altar and you know that you've done something to offend or cause anger or hurt or envy in another, your responsibility is to go to them. Your responsibility is to go, it says, and work this out. Be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. How can you stand before God knowing that as there are others standing before God, you have harmed them, you have hurt them, you have caused them to stumble in how they feel about you and how they feel about God? Jesus declares that it is your duty to go to that brother and work that out. Reconcile that with the person. Come then and offer your gift. When Jesus declares this command, he is declaring it out of the heavenly arena of which he is a part. And Jesus has the right to declare this command and explain this command because Jesus is the perfect keeper of this command. You remember that Jesus represented God's image in a greater way than anyone else ever has. Jesus in his life lived out perfect righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. And those who saw Jesus and knew him in his day were envious of him. They grew hatred in their hearts because of his knowledge, because of his sermons. They grew envious and full of hatred because of the way that he lived. The religious leaders of Israel did not like it that the crowds were following him and listening to him. They, in their treatment of him, showed how they felt about God. Jesus was God. Jesus fully represented the image of God in the perfect man. And as they hated him, so they demonstrated that they hated God and they murdered him. But as Jesus lived and as Jesus suffered, no hatred came out of his mouth, no anger, sinful anger for what they had done. No envy of them, no desire for revenge. As he hung on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus desired that no harm would come upon them. Someone might say, well, I can keep this commandment, but you should know what so-and-so has done to me. You should know the way so-and-so has treated me. How can I help but be angry? How can I help be envious of them? How can I help being full of hatred because of what so-and-so has done? How could a believer think those thoughts after knowing what your Savior has done? After knowing the way that He dealt with things, after living the way He lived, despite what happened to Him, after knowing that His death was for your sins and His life was taken so that your life will not be taken. We as believers have no choice but to desire to live as Jesus has commanded us. We have no right to be angry. We have no right to desire murder in our hearts or murder physically because our Savior has saved us from that. And as our Savior has delivered us, as we live, we must keep this commandment in knowing that as we value others and their life, so do we value God. As we think and treat others, that's how we think and treat God. You would never stand in heaven and desire to pull out a gun and shoot God. Yet if that's what you're doing on earth, if that's what your thoughts are toward another, that's what you do. You would never stand before God and become so frustrated with Him that you desire to wound Him by hitting Him for what He's done. Yet if there's hatred and sinful anger in your heart towards someone else, that's what you're doing. You would never call out to God with provoking words, with quarreling words out of anger for what's happened. Yet when you do that toward another, you're breaking the sixth commandment. God is calling us this morning to value the lives of others as we value our own life, as we value the life of Christ. For we have all sinned. We all deserve the penalty of death, but His Son has come and has given us life. And as we have life, we must reflect His image, His life in ours. The sixth commandment reads, "You shall not murder." How are you doing? Amen. Father in heaven, as we read this command, we see, Lord, the great value that You have given to the human life. We thank You, Lord, for Your protection that You have given us through the state and through others, Lord, that we know that we can live and know that our life is valued. And we pray, Lord, that as we live, we may value the lives of others. We pray, Lord, that as we value the life of Christ, whose life was given for us, we may know that our meaning is found in Him. And Lord, help us to live as He lived, despite what may be said or done to us. Help us, Lord, not to be full of anger or hatred toward others, but but Lord, to demonstrate to others what you have demonstrated to us in your Son. Lord, if there are those here this morning filled with thoughts of murder, we pray, Lord, that you would change those thoughts, that you would change their hatred and their anger, to know, Lord, that as they stand before you, there's no place for that. We pray, Lord, that if things need to be worked out between one another, that you would bring that about. And Lord, as we worship you here, as we leave this place, we pray that we may value the lives of others as you have valued our life in Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.